Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich in Christ. This show is like none other that you're going to find in Christian media today. And the fact that I talk about the real life issues that real believers deal with every day. Things like losing your house or dealing with broken relationships or your own relationship with God, wherever that is, and how do people really deal with that in a real-life, everyday way. And this is not about performing for God. This is not about having to do something for God in order to get God to do something for you. There is a real gospel, and there's a different gospel. And Paul talks about the different gospel in two different places that I know of in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, and Galatians 1:6-8. And he says this different gospel comes looking like the real thing, but it has a different Jesus and a different spirit. And over in, and that's in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, and over in Galatians 1:6-8, he continues and he says, the different gospel is a perversion of the truth, and it's really no gospel at all. And the word gospel means good news. And so what he means is what you think is good news is not good news. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6. He says in Matthew 6:22-24, he says, if your eye is single, it's full of light. But if your eye is evil, it's full of darkness. And if that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So what's he saying? He's saying that there's a counterfeit. It's Satan disguised as a masquerading as an angel of light. And Satan is not going to masquerade as an angel of light coming to us with a pitchfork and with horns and looking like some kind of a monster. The masquerade is all about looking like the real thing. The Bible says that holding to a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's the different gospel. And the reason the different gospel comes powerless is because the different gospel bypasses the message of the cross, which Paul says in Philippians 2:13 is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it's the power of God. Where's the power of God? And power only comes one way that I know of. Power comes through a relationship with the positive and the negative. When you look at a car battery, there's a positive terminal and there's a negative terminal. And when that positive and negative terminal are in a right relationship and you turn the key in the car and the battery is fully charged, the car starts up. And that's what gives power to the engine to get it started, to get it going. And it's the same exact thing in our relationship with Christ. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing because they, whoever they are, and I'll talk about that in a minute, they don't know that the message of the cross is to bring us to the absolute negative place of who we are and who we are meant to be in our weakness. And over in Romans, it talks about being planted in death and being raised up in newness of life. It talks about in the Gospels being planted, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides to itself. But if it's planted, then that new life in it comes forth, and that's the life of the believer. That's exactly what Christianity is supposed to be. Psalm 66:8-12 is a wonderful microcosm of real Christianity. And it's David, or whoever the writer of the psalm is at that point, I think it's David, And he says, "For you, O God, tested us. You refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into prison and laid oppressive burdens on our back. You let men ride over our head. We went through fire and we went through water, but you brought us out into a place of abundance." That's really, in a nutshell, what real Christianity is. And all of those things I just talked about, letting men ride over your head, being refined as silver, that's the heat, okay? That's the heat turned up so all the impurities float to the surface. That's what the smelting process is all about. Being brought into prison. What is prison? Prison is where Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, when you were young, you went and did what you wanted to do. But when you're old, somebody's going to come along and bind you and take you where you don't want to go." And that's prison. Prison is anything that restricts you from being able to do what you want to do. And there are a lot of prisoners out there to a lot of different things. There's prisoners to alcohol and drugs and pornography. There's prisoners to gambling. There's prisoners to selfish ambition. There's prisoners to their identities and to their reputations. There's prisoners to their children. And there's all kinds of different prisoners out there. Paul called himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, a bond slave, a willing slave who could go whenever he wanted to, but decided instead to stay. And you can look at Paul's life and you can see what that man endured. So when he's talking about the message of the cross, he's not talking about the wooden implement that Jesus hung on. He's not talking about the event that took place at Golgotha, where the two thieves were on either side of him. He's talking about the message of the cross is his own death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus died, folks, you died in him. When he was buried, you were buried in him. And when he was raised up in newness of life, you were raised up in him. In Christ, in him, we live and we move and we have our being. There is no other life except for that life. There's no other life except for that life. He is life. And apart from him, there is no life. And so what I'm here to talk about today is real Christianity, real life with Rich in Christ is the name of the show. And why is that? Because I've encountered real life. I've lost over 34 years homes. I've lost jobs. I've lost relationships. I've lost money. I've lost material things. I've lost my reputation. I've lost my identity. I've lost my life. Because in 1983, I prayed a simple prayer. And that prayer was prescribed to me by my mentor at that time, who saw in me this desire for God that went far beyond the status quo of what everyday Christianity is. That news wasn't by me. That was by the Spirit of God. I'm a former alcoholic, drug addict, and truck driver. It's like Amos. Amos was a fig picker and a farmer. And one day Amos just got up and went out and started proclaiming Christ. That's pretty much what my life is about. And the prayer that he prescribed was, "Lord, bring me to the end of myself." He said, "Rich, you want everything God has for you in this life?" And I said, "You know I do, Bob." And he said, "Then pray this prayer. It's a simple prayer. And God will answer it. Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ." Because that's Christianity. There is no other Christianity than that. We're the vessel. We're the temple. We're the branch. We're the lamp of God. We're nothing else. There's no working for God. God doesn't need you to work for him. And there's no trying to be like Jesus. The only person who can be like Jesus is Jesus. That's like me trying to say, "I want to be like you." I can't be like you. You're the only one that can be like you. Because God created you, you. And so you walk in freedom as you are, and you don't concern yourself with anything because God ordain you to be exactly as you are. And whatever circumstance you find yourself in today, That also has been ordained by God. And why? It's not for punishment. There's a message out there by the infantile institutional church that says if you're suffering in any way, and you'll hear this from the Joel Osteens of the world and the other promoters of the prosperity message, and there's nothing wrong with prospering, but you'll hear that if you're suffering in any way, if you're dealing with sickness, if you're dealing with lack, if you're dealing with loss, that for some reason God is against you and he's punishing you. Well, you know what? James says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith is developing perseverance. Perseverance must finish its good work so that you're complete and lacking nothing. That's the reason for the trial. So God can take you into the place where all things are reconciled and you no longer see separation, division, fragmentation, denomination, or anything else that separates you from the love of God. That's exactly what the trial is about. There's no other reason for the trial. There's no other reason for the devil in your life except to bring you to the place where you run to God. That's exactly what God did with Job. And that's exactly what God does with us. God is no respecter of persons. So God is not going to, and he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's not going to do with Job that he's and do something different with us. And if he enlisted the convenient agent called Satan, who is his dog on a leash, if he enlisted him to come after Job, he had a reason for it. And if you read the last chapter, you'll see the reason. But there was a bigger reason than that. Because the book of Job is not about Job. The book of Job is about Job being planted in death so that he can be raised up in newness of life. And the last part of his life was a testimony to everybody that looked at Job's life. All of his loss, losing his family, losing his stuff, losing his reputation, almost losing his life. And it all brought him to Job chapter 40, verse 6. That's the climax of the book of Job. And here's what it says. It says, I'm going to shut my mouth. That's what Job said. After all of his talking to God, after all of his wheeling and dealing and bargaining and wondering why God was doing what God was doing to him, even though he didn't sin with his mouth, he realized the purpose that he was suffering was to bring him to nothing. And when Job said, I'm undone, I'm going to shut my mouth, I have nothing more to say, once I've spoken, twice, and now I've got nothing more to say. From that point on, God began to restore everything concerning Job. Because Job had to know that he was the vessel, the container, the temple of God, and nothing else. And Job's story, just like Rahab, just like the woman who came and broke the perfume over Jesus' feet, just like Jabez, just like Gideon, just like all the other weak, broken, and by the American account, losers that are mentioned in the Bible are all there for us because we are the culmination of every single one of them. That's the reason they're all in there, so that we can also know that we can do the same thing. We can boast in our weakness. We don't have to walk around grieving over anything. We don't have to grovel over anything. We don't have to grovel over the fact that we're unworthy. The whole unworthy philosophy comes out of performance-based religion that says you have to do something for God in order to receive something from him. And it's a lie. It's a complete lie. There is no performing for God. You don't perform for God. God wants to live his life through you. That's a complete difference. That's different than performing for God. And so, what do you do with your life today? What do you do with your real life where you're sitting there and you're about to lose your house? What do you do with your real life where your kids are going crazy and you don't know what to do? Or there's other things going on that are beyond your control. What do you do with it? You surrender. That's why it's all there. It's all there to bring you to surrender. 10 years ago, when I was estranged from my children and my ex-wife was poisoning them against me, God gave me 3 words. Those 3 words are release, rest, and receive. Release, rest, and receive. I woke up just after being married to my wife, Linda, and I woke up and I just screamed out. I had a panic attack. And I screamed out, my kids, because my ex-wife had recently remarried, and she was married to a drug addict, alcoholic, womanizing, thief, and my children were all living under that roof, that same roof. I was living in California. They were in Florida. It was completely out of my hands. There was nothing I could do. I woke up, and I screamed out, my kids. And God said, whose kids? And he let me know right there. He said, Rich, I've taken care of you through all of the turmoil of your life. You think I'm going to abandon my kids that are your kids? And he reminded me of 3 words that he shared with me over the course of that 25 years. He said, release what you're holding on to right now. He said, open up your hands. He goes, what can you give up to me when your fists are clenched and you're walking through life holding on to that relationship that you can do nothing about? He said, open up your hands. Release it. He goes, now that your hands open, you can receive. He says, release it to me. Now rest in the fact that you know that I'll never leave or forsake you. Rest in the fact that you know my love for you comes without any performance-based strings attached. Release what you're holding on to. Rest in my love. And get ready to receive the next thing, whatever it is. Get ready to see Romans 8:28 in your life like you've never seen it before. Get ready to see the good, the bad, and everything in between as coming from the hand of a loving God who has a purpose in it that goes way beyond anything you can see. Because it's my plan, and my plan is perfect. And even though it may look harmful, like Jeremiah 29:11 says, it's not, because I'm doing something in and through you that is about my eternal purposes. And if you want to participate in that, you have to learn to release your life to me. And so release it. And rest in the fact that I love you exactly as you are. And then, you've positioned yourself to receive. Because as long as you choose to work, the Holy Spirit is going to rest. And when you rest, you'll see the Spirit of God at work within you, willing and doing of His good pleasure on your behalf. You work, He rests. You rest, He works. He'd much rather work. That is His purpose for being, living in and through you, is to work. In Him we live and move and have our being. For it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what real Christianity is. It's realizing that just like the branches of abiding in the vine right now, we're abiding in the trunk of the tree that's in your yard right now. We're that branch, and we're abiding in the vine, and the vine is Jesus Christ, and we receive our life from Him. Christ in us and as us is us. I'm not saying I'm Jesus Christ. I'm saying that his life is my life. And his life is expressed through this weak, rich Novak vessel with all of my imperfections and frailties and weaknesses. God expresses himself through me in power. And when I embrace those weaknesses and those frailties and those imperfections, I'm walking what Paul calls the message of the cross. And the reason it's foolishness to those who are perishing is because those who are perishing are the ones who are still believing the different gospel, the counterfeit, pull yourself up by your bootstraps with the help of God lie is still the truth. And they're perishing. They think they're flourishing, but they're perishing. They're calling their darkness light, and they don't know how great their darkness is. But for the broken and the beaten down and the body of Christ and the people who are crying out for a real relationship with God, God will answer. But God will answer in his timing, in his way, and God is going to take you and I to the end of all things us as he does that. We are the chosen wheat. And God is at work, willing and doing. And he's willing and doing whether we feel it or we don't. Not about emotional, emotion. It's about knowing that the God of all grace is at work within us, willing and doing. He's the one that's at work. And we don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk wondering if God is going to be there, because he promises to be there. And he says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never leave or forsake us. It's my cat meowing. That's real life. And that's exactly what this is about. It's about, what are you going to do today with Christ? What are you going to do with him? Because holding on to what you have no control over is insanity. It's insanity to hold on to a relationship with a child that you have absolutely no control over. The best thing you can do, the only thing you can do, is release that to God. Because God knows exactly what's going on with that situation from A to Z. And every one of us have some situation in our life that is beyond us. You may be fine financially, but you might have a relationship that's strained. Your relationships may all be good, but you might be facing financial ruin. And there's so many other things. Your relationship with God. You may think God is a punishing, cruel, child-abusing taskmaster because that's what you've learned from following the different gospel for 10, 20, 30, 40 or more years. And the truth is, the loving Father is the loving Father. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He said that, not me. The disciples said, show us the Father. That's how disconnected they were from the love of God. Show us the Father. We don't even know what he looks like. All we know is what the Pharisees are telling us. And that doesn't jive with what the Spirit is doing in me. So show me the Father. That's exactly what happened with me when I started reading the deep teachers in my 20s. I looked around and I said, this doesn't jive. Everything that these guys are saying about the in Christ life in Galatians 2:20 and Colossians 3:3 and 4 and Romans chapter 8, that there's therefore now no condemnation. I'm not hearing any of this in church. And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. And they said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the heart of the Father, clothed in flesh. That's who I am. And he lives in me. And I can do nothing apart from him. And I'm here to show you. But it's expedient for me to go, because I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to live in you, and he's going to show you all things concerning me. And if you know all things concerning me, you'll know all things concerning the Father. That's Christianity. And there is no other Christianity. And so today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That's what Hebrews says. And today is all you have. That's the other reason for the trial. The trial takes all of your tomorrows and all of your yesterdays, and it takes it and compresses it into the day, because you can't take a thought for the next 10 minutes or hour or whatever, because the trials are so intense. And God takes you, purposely takes you into the day so that you can realize the manna is only available in the day, is the manna. You can't store Jesus Christ up for the future. We eat of him now. Except you eat of his body and drink of his blood, you have no part in him. You can be with him, around him. You can work for him. You can talk about him. You can teach him and preach him, but you know have no part in him. And it's still a separated God, a distant and impersonal God that you're still trying to appease in some way by your own performance, whatever it is. And your righteousness, well, you don't have any righteousness. You knew no sin. Became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is real life with Rich in Christ. I give away a free devotional. I wrote it about a year ago. It's 31-day deeper life devotional. If you will private message me on Facebook, Rich Novek, N-O-V-E-K, I'll send you a copy free and postage paid. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to open the eyes of those today, Lord, who are listening to this. And I know there aren't many, God, because few are chosen. And that you would unstop the ears of those same people, that they can hear what the Spirit is saying to them. Not the different gospel spirit, but the Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I'll be back again next week. Next Wednesday, God willing. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. Till next week, God bless.